And turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7 for our passage this morning. Today we're going to be looking at verses 37 to 50. If you are new here with us today, you're visiting for the first time or walking through Stephen's defense. Stephen has been put on trial for preaching and proclaiming the gospel. The charges against him is misrepresenting Moses and speaking false claims about Christ. We have heard Stephen, in response to that, reference Abraham, reference Joshua, Joseph, and Moses. And last week we heard him begin his argument about Moses, that God sent a messenger, that God sent a spokesperson, a mouthpiece, and he was the great redeemer, if you will, in that time, representing God. He himself wasn't the redeemer, God was through him. And yet the people didn't always acknowledge him, accept him, hold him as their own. Well, as we come back to his argument today and really conclude his historical argument, we come back to Moses. And we see that it was far worse than we even talked about last week, that their unwillingness to follow God's messenger gets worse and worse. One of the most difficult lines in this passage, the one we're about to read, is that instead of following the person of God, the people's hearts turned back to Egypt. It's one of the most convicting sections in this chapter that we're going to read, and one we need to spend some time talking about. But how discouraging indeed. And as I've thought about that this week, I've thought about how we ourselves are tempted in our own hearts, in our own actions, to turn back to our sinful ways, our sinful past, our wicked practices. We do not need to judge the Jewish people too harshly this morning without first looking at our own hearts and seeing how we're prone to behaving just like them. Well, with that said, would you please follow along with me as we, again, go through part three of this message. I'd like to begin in verse 37, and I want to read down to verse 50. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idols and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beast and sacrifice during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch, the star of your god, Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we once again dive into the history of the people of Israel, as we once again look back at a summary of books of the Bible, I pray that we would remember that you call all of us, each and every one of us, to trust in you by faith, to take your word as your word, to live it out in faith. Father, I pray for wisdom to understand these words today. I pray for the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, I pray for me that you would give me, indeed, you would give me strength to proclaim your truth to your people. I ask this, O Lord, for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure that we've all heard the phrase before, the wrong tool for the job. In fact, I think I've referenced that from the pulpit before. I told a story once of how I was putting together a bookshelf, and I didn't know I was putting together a bookshelf that day, and went into the closet looking for the tools, and all I could find was an adjustable wrench, and so I hammered in the nails on the back panel with an adjustable wrench, which is a terrible hammer. I put several holes in the back of that bookshelf. Or maybe you've found yourself in that circumstance where you really need a ruler and you can't find one. And so you do that trick with your hand where you hold your finger and your thumb out and you measure it, and then you run to the whatever you're measuring it against and you really hope your hand hasn't moved. It always moves. You need to go find the ruler. But have you ever heard that phrase said differently, where you have the right tool and you use it for the wrong job? We talk about the wrong tool for the wrong job, but how about the right tool for the wrong job? This I find far more upsetting, and those of you that are in construction or do carpentry, I know you've seen this. It's when someone takes the butt of their drill where the battery is and uses it to beat something in. Oh, that hurts so bad every time I see it, and I've seen it more than once. I even saw someone once in the kitchen. We needed to get something out of a pickle jar or something, and they opened the drawer and got out a knife. The spoons are right there, the forks are right there, but they got out a knife to get out pickle chips. And that really bothered me because it was really inefficient. Now, all of that is silly, and it's arbitrary in a lot of ways. But why? The question I ask, and the reason I even bring up this example, is why are we prone to that type of behavior? And I think there's a few reasons. Sometimes it's ignorance. We don't know what the right tool for the job is. We simply don't know, and so we use it to our best knowledge what we have available to us. Sometimes it's out of laziness. I get that. I certainly respect that. It's like me building the shelf. I did not want to take the time to go get the hammer, so I used the wrench. But there are some times when we're taking a task or we're doing something and we choose not to use the proper tools out of stubbornness, out of an indifference to the task, or maybe even a lack of desire for it to go well. Maybe we want it to fail. Maybe we don't want it to work. As we look at the text that's before us, and we think about the Jewish people, and we think about the Pharisees who Stephen is talking to, Stephen has been weaving a point all throughout these three sermons now. You had all of the tool set. You had the right tools. You knew the job you were to do. You knew how to do it. And Stephen's point, Stephen's argument is, you have not been ignorant, and you have not been lazy. You have been willfully negligent. You knew better, and yet you continued. And he's going to drive that home, Lord willing, next week as we get to the conclusion of his argument, where he says, you have failed God and you have failed Christ. But as we look at this argument today and we see the history of the people here, I want to draw our attention to three different points. Three different points where the Jewish people failed, and Stephen's going to connect that to the Pharisees. But three different points where we're tempted in our own hearts and our own sinfulness to fail as well if we're not careful. And so I want us to see from our text that we must listen and obey the words of the Lord. That's our toolbox. I want us to see this morning that the hearts of men often wander from the truth. We're tempted to not use that which is before us. And then finally, God is the ultimate standard. God cannot be confined by human understanding. And let's begin thinking about each of these as it relates to what we just said, beginning with our call to listen and obey. We've got to say that together, listen and obey. If you remember, Stephen's big argument here, we've been drawing it out for the last month, is that the Jewish people have been forewarned. they should not have been surprised. And to that point, to make that point, he brings this argument from Deuteronomy 18:15, where the Lord said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," Moses saying this, "from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Moses was not the ultimate prophet. He was not the end of the line. God is going to raise up another, one to come after him, one to whom the people should listen to. And if you follow that verse, if you were to go to Deuteronomy and you were to follow that verse, the next thing that is said is that this one who is to come will speak the words of the Lord. That's what will make this prophet unique. This prophet will speak the words of the Lord. Now, all prophets that are valid prophets speak the word of the Lord, but they do it as mediaries. God speaks to them, they speak to the people. But Moses is alluding to, and he certainly did not understand to think of Christ in his time, there's one coming who's going to speak, and what he speaks is the word of the Lord. And to him you shall listen. Again, the Pharisees should have read that and said, now wait a minute, we've got someone here who's claiming to speak the words of the Lord. We've got someone before us who claims to be the mouthpiece of God as God himself, Jesus Christ. Time and time again, in fact, in the Old Testament, the people are told a prophet is coming, a king is coming, a Messiah is coming, one is coming that will be the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. They should not have been surprised. They had received the word of the Lord. But this would be hard for the Jewish audience to swallow. This would be hard to make that correlation between the promises of the prophets and Jesus. So Stephen continues. He says, this Moses, the one we just talked about, he is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel, who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Moses is given elevated status to the Jewish people. They really do look up to him as God's greatest prophet. And part of the reason is because he was granted access to God. He was called upon the mountain. Some of the leaders got to go, well, the congregation had to stay at the bottom. Some of the leaders got to go part of the way up, but Moses got to go up to the top and to speak with God directly and to hear the words of the Lord, the first writing of the tablet, to receive it in God's own hand. Moses, he holds an elevated status because Moses, through God's working, rescued the people from Egypt. Moses has brought the people to Mount Sinai. Moses comes down the mount with the words of the Lord and the instructions of God so that they could rightly be the people of God and live apart, separate, unique in this world. And to me, the most condemning and the saddest part of this whole chapter, they had the truth. They knew better. They received it from a special revelation, unique to them in their time and their place. And yet, verse 39, our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt. What condemning words. What was life like in Egypt? They were enslaved. The men were working themselves to death and apparently not to death quick enough, so the Egyptians kept taking away working material. They weren't wearing out fast enough, so they were told, now go get your own straw. They were told, now mix your own mortar. For the ladies, they were giving birth too effectively, so the midwives are told, delay it, kill the babies. They're being starved, they're being oppressed, they're being forced to worship false gods. And so God brings them out and God gives them a messenger, and God gives them His word, and God allows them to see the glory of His presence on the mountain, and yet, in their hearts, they turned to Egypt. They effectively said, the slavery and oppression of our lives is far better than the faith and provision of our God. This is why I emphasize when I started this section, it's not just to hear the word, we've got to hear it and obey it. It's not just enough to know it if we don't live it out. The Jewish people have a track record. The Old Testament is a sad story in a lot of ways of their turning back from Him again and again and again and again. And let me just pause here. Like I said at the beginning, we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful because it's easy from our side of things to put ourselves on a pedestal and go, you silly Jewish people. I cannot believe you would do such a thing. I cannot believe you would act in such a way. I cannot believe you would fall to such practices. Because aren't we all tempted to behave in the same way? If we're honest and we really search our lives, you know, one of the unique features of the Jewish people is God saved them. He brought them out of Egypt. They witnessed the plagues. They were rescued at the Red Sea. They had the cloud of smoke and of fire to draw them to the Mount Sinai. They heard the word of the Lord. If we are to look at our lives today and all God has done and all He has provided, aren't we as blessed as the people of Israel? Aren't we truly uniquely blessed that we live in a country where we can openly proclaim His word today? Aren't you uniquely blessed through faithful men who gave up their lives to write and to print and to distribute the word of God in a language you understand this morning? You don't just have to trust me. You can read it. Aren't we blessed by all of those that have gone before us that were faithful and yet aren't at the same time we all prone to turning our hearts back to our wickedness, to ignoring the word of the Lord, to ignore His truth, to ignore His ways? Aren't we all drawn? Sin is enticing. How often do we turn our minds and hearts away from God because we do not like the outcome or lack the patience to trust God through a challenging season? We need to look critically at the Jewish people because that's what Stephen's doing, but we don't need to do so without first examining ourselves. We are called to listen to the word of the Lord, and we're called to obey the word of the Lord, lest we fall in the same trap. Because here's the reality of it, and we see this in our second point. The hearts of men often wander from the truth. We saw the failure of the Jewish people. And it's really sad as you think about it, that time in Egypt that they're saying, we wish we were back there. It was filled with pagan worship. It was filled with heartache. It was filled with difficulty. It was filled with oppression. But while Moses was on the mountain receiving the word of the Lord and the people were at the base of the mountain, they can hear the rumbling, they can see the cloud. Moses is gone for a while, but that's pretty short-term memory there. What do they say? Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Let me pause right there. They reveal themselves in that statement. We don't know what happened to that one person who led us out from Egypt. Do you notice how they're both admitting they know who he is and what he's doing while also ignoring him at the same time? He's doing what God told him to do as he did what God told us to do, but we don't know where it's going on. We're confused. So Aaron, make us some idols. We need something to worship. And they made a calf in those days. They offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. Can you picture the boldness here? They're at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments from the hand of God. They're feeling the rumbling of the presence of God. They're seeing the smoke. And at the same time, they're engaging in idolatry and pagan worship. They tell their priest, we need a representation of God. And I really hope Aaron's just really ignorant. Most likely he's culpable in this too. Because he says, okay, and then he takes all their jewelry and he says, I don't know what happened, a calf popped out. I did what they asked me to do. They wanted a way to worship God, so I made a calf and there it went. And yet their response is, we don't know what's going on. Make for us gods who will be present with us. As if God was not present with them. This is a level of boldness that is hard for me to comprehend. And yet, again, isn't this how treacherous sin is? Sin is capable of turning our hearts at the base of the mountain. Sin can cause us to deny God while sitting under the cloud of His presence. Sin can make us deny His messenger who led us through captivity, pursuit, the desert dangers, and an uncertain future. May we never take sin lightly. May we never make little of sin. Because what is Stephen? Remember, this is an argument against the Pharisees. What is he saying as a commentary to them? You are in the doorstep of the presence of God, and yet you're turning your minds and your hearts toward idolatry. You are just like your ancestors. You of all people who have the book, you can read, and you have access to it. You have the history. You have the tradition. All of it has been passed down to you, and you are missing the mark. You're just like your ancestors. And just to drive that point home, Stephen goes to Amos. And the people are asked, did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephan, the image that you made to worship. And I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. For 40 years, you will wander because of your false worship and because of your idolatry. What it comes down to is the Jewish people did not fully trust in Yahweh, the name the Lord gave to Moses to relay to the people. They wandered, and yet their shoes did not fall off their feet. They wandered, and yet they had food to eat. They wandered, and yet they had water to drink, and yet they did not trust in God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? For years upon years upon years, they wandered. Their shoes never wore out. We were at the store yesterday looking for shoes. We do that all the time. But every 6 months, it's like, all right, time for some more shoes. I don't worry about where lunch is coming from. We got 3 meals in the fridge right now, ready to go. It's a water fountain right outside that door. I don't worry about where my provisions are coming from. And neither did they while they were in the desert. Neither did they have to worry. And yet instead of thanking God, the one that was providing those things, they said, let's find another one to worship. One a little more present. One a little more available. One a little more tactile that we can see, we can experience. And again, remember, this is commentary against the Pharisees. So what is Stephen saying here? He's effectively saying to the Pharisees, you are worshiping idols of your own hands. For you, O Pharisees, it's the idols of pride. It's the idols of religious zealousness. It's the idols of man-given praise. They are not the same as statues made to Moloch, but they are idols nonetheless. They are something you have placed above the worship of our God. Ultimately, they are distractions and will become dangerous. They are bold words indeed from Stephen. And as we see at the end of this chapter, they're not received well. But we'll get to that later. There's one last point we need to make. Stephen doesn't want to end with a condemnation of idolatry. Stephen wants to end with a focus on God. Oh, his boldness. He doesn't end as a critique. He ends with a challenge to worship. And he ends with a challenge to see our God for who he is. He says, your God is bigger. Our God is bigger than your understanding. He cannot be confined by human ration and reason. And here Stephen makes one last shift in his argument. He goes forward in time to the days of David and the days of Solomon. We read in this final section, our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Fathers in turn brought it with Joshua when they were dispossessed of the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David. The tent of meeting, the place where the presence of God was to dwell, it went with them in the wilderness. And as they met before their God, God's presence was there. But God was very clear, this is not all of my presence. This is a place for you, not for me. I'm not confined to a tent. And then David, oh, how David wanted to build that temple. He really wanted to be the one to do it. And God's like, nope, you're not doing it. Your son's going to do it. And how glorious and majestic was the temple in the days of Solomon. How beautiful. And in many of you, in your Bible reading plans, we get to reading a little faster when we get in that section, right? But it is remarkable that the curtain in this room was built to these specifications using this yarn with these tassels. And this table by this lampstand was built out of solid gold. And it was cast. It was not beaten. And it was put to these specifications. And oh, the door of the tent was the door of the temple was facing this direction for appropriate worship of our God. And these jewels were placed in this accent piece. And it goes into exhaustive detail. And then God even says, as great as this is not the totality of my presence. God grants us a place to meet with him. God is not confined today to these four walls. We are called to worship our God where he is found. And where is he found? With his people. The Pharisees and the priests, they made such a big deal about the temple and the place of worship that they forgot who they were worshiping. They forgot the God that they were called to worship and instead made it all about the place that they were at. They engaged in arguments and they discouraged others. And yet God says to them, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? Our God cannot be confined by human understanding and human effort. And yet for the Pharisees, that's what it was all about. That was their focus. That was their goal. That was their point. And I love these next words, and oh, if we had time to go into them, but Lord willing, we'll get to them next week. With these words, Stephen does end his historical argument, and then he gets to his conclusion. I pray for each and every one of us that we not fall a snare to the sin of the Pharisees, which is to make much of what we can make, is to worship that which we can see and feel, is to cling on so closely to anything of this life that we forget the God that we are there for. I love this church. I love this church building. I love the facility that we have. I love all that we're able to do with it. There are brothers and sisters around the world today that are in a basement with no power, no electricity, no air conditioning, that they're worshiping the same God as you and me today. That doesn't make it any more, and that doesn't make it any less. Be careful, dear Christian, that there's nothing we place as a priority on par with the God that we're worshiping. That was the ultimate sin of the Pharisees. That's really where they missed, is placing all these things above their God. They had it in front of them and they missed. They had the right tools. They were using them for the wrong reasons. May this passage serve as a warning. It is so easy and so tempting to turn our hearts back away from God and toward our sin. May we be diligent in our thoughts, words, and deeds against the standard, God's standard, lest we fall short like the Jewish people did. May we put God first and foremost in our lives and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, may we acknowledge Him that He might direct our paths. Would you please bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so prone to our own ways, our own truths. We are so prone to making much of the little things of this world. And Lord, I thank You for the blessings. I in no way am critiquing this facility and all that You've given us. Instead, I praise You, Lord. What a blessing we have here in this place. But I pray, Father, that this would not become the worship, but this would be the place where we worship. Just like the Pharisees failed and the temple became more than it was meant to be. The tent became more than it was meant to be. The people, as they waited for Moses and they got tired of waiting, they asked for something that was not meant to be. Father, You have given us the tools. You've given us Your word. You've given us a place of worship. You've given us spiritual leaders to guide us. Help us to follow these things, Lord, and ultimately may they drive us to You. We thank You for this time You've given us, this opportunity to study Your word today. Lord, I pray that these truths would seep deep into our hearts and would affect our lives. We pray all of this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.